whatever you say. We will continue tonight in our studies in Exodus 32. Again, we were talking about this last week when we started here, and we observed that this particular chapter, I mean, the Lord is working through. They're on high ground. Moses is up on the mount. The Lord is speaking. The Lord is writing the Ten Commandments, giving him the civil ordinances, the ceremonial ordinances. And while Moses is up there, the people are down here in the valley of sin, committing idolatry. I mean, we see the people's idolatry in verses 1 through 14. We've looked at this a couple of weeks. I mean, it's just inconceivable that in such a short time they could go from hearing the voice of the living God to a point where they are making an idol. Verse 1, and when the people saw Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that thou brought up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not as become of him. Wot means no, we know not what has become of him. Aaron said unto them, Well, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and he, Aaron, received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and after he made it a molten calf. So he took all this gold and made a big molten calf, a big idol. And they, the people, said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And we see the idolatry. And we learn that man, because he was created in the image of God, created to have relationship with God spiritually, created to worship his God, that when that God is taken away from him, Garden of Eden, and the sin nature entered in, that empty space inside man causes him to be religious. And without a knowledge of the true God, he'll make a God of his own after his own heart. And that's why you find idolatry all around the world on every continent. And this is a worse form of idolatry than idolatry of ignorance, because here we have the idolatry of the people, but they're doing it in the Lord's name. And the priest is establishing new traditions. This is the worst kind of false worship. It's one thing to make an idol Zeus or Diana of the Ephesians, but how awful it is to make an idol in a church with the name of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, or to make an idol in a synagogue where Jehovah was known in the Old Testament. That's the worst form of idolatry. That's a form of idolatry God cannot forgive. That burns him. Oh, take a look. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They've made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto. And said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Watch, verse 10. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. Idolatry. In the name of the known Lord, Old Testament Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, New Testament, in the name of Jesus Christ, that angers the Lord greatly. His wrath waxes hot. It builds hotter and hotter and hotter, like stoking a fire. It angers the Lord. So much so that he'd like to consume people that do it. He'd like to burn them up. Because it burns him up. And I'll make of thee a great nation instead. We'll forget this nation. I'll start a new nation out of you, Moses. And then we see in verse 11 and 12 and 13, we see Moses beginning to intercede and pray for the people, standing between God and the people as a prayer warrior, trying to calm the Lord down as he's getting angry over idolatry in his name. Again, you want to have idolatry in the name of Allah, or in the name of Buddha, or the name of Confucius? I don't think it angers the Lord all that much. But you want to do it in the name of Jesus Christ? You want to get yourself a church, any kind of church, and have statues and idols of saints and other things in there and candles and burn them with the name of Jesus Christ in that room? You better watch it. The Lord, that angers him. You're going to need some prayer warriors to pray that that place doesn't get struck by lightning. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. He begins to intercede, and he prays on the grounds of the relationship that God had with the people. These are your people, Lord. They're thy people. The reputation and the glory of God's name. Remember your name, Lord. And also the remembrance of the covenant that you gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses prays and he intercedes in a smart way. We did this last week. You can get those tapes and go over them step by step. And we searched many scriptures to see the right way to come to the Lord in prayer. But what I want to focus on tonight is the 14th verse. Because the 14th verse is a curious verse. When the prayer is over, it says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And it makes you wonder, does God repent? Does the Lord repent? The word repent is a word that comes from the Latin pentir, and it means to be sorry, to feel remorse, to change your mind, to turn from thinking something or doing something, repent. And you wonder, does the Lord repent? I mean, tonight what I want to study is the 14th verse says, and the Lord repented. And the question we have is, does God repent? Now, it's curious because as a young Christian, I was just happy to learn about Jesus Christ, the one that saved me from my sins. I was happy to learn, I was thrilled to learn that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and commended his love to us while we were yet sinners, including me, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him, believe on his name, should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I learned that, I was thrilled. That was enough for me. Once I got a hold of that, I was thrilled. I got the new birth. Then I start reading some things in the Bible and begin to learn a little bit more. And I see there's more to the Bible. Now that I've learned the very first things about Jesus Christ, the Lord wants me to go on to perfection, and I'm starting to learn more things in the Bible about God and the nature of God and the plan of God and the work of God over the ages. And I was reading in a theology book. This is a very popular theology book written by Dr. Charles C. Ryrie. This systematic theology book written in plain English is used all over the world in many different seminaries. He's from Dallas Theological Seminary, where he got a master's in theology, a doctorate in theology, and then at the University of Edinburgh, he got a doctorate in philosophy, and he's taught for many years, written many books. And in this particular book on the attributes and the perfections of God, in, I'm not sure what chapter this is, chapter 6, he talks about a subtitled heading called immutability. Immutability means that God is unchangeable. And thus God is unchanging. And he talks about the ramifications of this immutability. And so God can never be coaxed or compromised into changing as he ends this particular section. And I took that as figuring, well, the doctor knows, and that seems good enough for me. But then I read the plain text right here, and it says, and the Lord repented That's what the verse said. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And so I figured there's got to be more to the story than just something in a theology book. And maybe we should search the scriptures to find out if God repents. And the answer you're going to find out is that, yes, God does repent. But you're going to find out he repents as regards certain things. And we'll start to search the scriptures. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. And we'll study this for a while, then we'll put it all together and see what we can get. Because the answer is yes and no. Yes, God does repent as regards certain things, and no, he doesn't repent regarding other things. And so we have to know where we are and where God is. Number one, in terms of yes, he does repent as regards his feelings. Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, what we see is that verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, this is after they left the garden, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. They started the practice of polygamy and having more than one wife. Now, the Lord didn't make it that way. He made it for one man to have one woman, Adam and Eve. That's the pattern he set. But they started polygamy. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. I'm a spirit, but he's a spirit and a flesh being. Yet his day shall be 120. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. They were having polygamy. They were having adultery. They were also having murder. And God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of the man's heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he made the man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And there you're seeing, when it comes to the feeling of God, when it comes to his heart, God is a person. He is a personal God who desires personal relationship with the creatures made in his image. That's why he made us in the first place. We were created for his pleasure to have relationship. And when we do things that are pleasing in his sight and live after the glory and the image that he gave unto us, it pleases him. But when we mar that image, break that image, and turn from that glory and the image, it grieves him at his heart and it hurts him. God is hurt by our sin. Go to Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6. So often we learn as we go through the scriptures and talk about sin. And we'll talk about the definition of sin. You know, what is sin? Well, sin is transgression of the law. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is not living up to God's standard. And we'll have a lot of definitions that we'll, you know, use for sin. But the reality of it is sin is a personal affront, an attack, and a wound to God. I'll show you in Ezekiel chapter 6. He's talking here in this particular chapter, and he's saying in the 8th verse, he's saying, yet will I leave a remnant. He's talking about there's time of judgment coming in Israel, and he's saying, but there will be a remnant of some Jews, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations. What had happened was, when they were in the nation, they were getting a little too comfortable with their relationship with God, and they were beginning to forget God on a day-to-day basis as they went through the various sundry duties of their life. You ever do that? You're just so busy, you just can't think about God. And he says, you know, but sometimes if I give them a little bit of turmoil in their life, they'll start to remember me. And they'll remember me, he says, among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives. Maybe they're in prison. That'll slow you down. You'll start thinking about God. And then he says this, because, middle verse 9, I am broken with their whorish heart. In other words, what they were doing by forgetting God, what they were doing by sinning, what they were doing by ignoring God was they were breaking his heart. It repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth. It hurt him. It wounded him at his heart. Sin isn't just the definition of transgressing the law. Sin hurts God. Remember those nails they drove into Jesus' hands? That was sin putting him on the cross. Sin is like driving a nail into the hands of Jesus. It's like driving a nail into the foot of Jesus. It's like taking that spear and poking Jesus in the side, wounding him at his heart. That's what sin is. And so, does God repent? Well, yeah, his feelings. Yeah, his feelings can be hurt. His feelings can be moved and changed. Yeah, yeah. He has feelings like you do. Your feelings change. His feelings change. Not arbitrarily, but they change in response to sin. And we'll see they change in response to other things too. But yeah, his feelings, there can be turning in God's feelings. And so often we're the ones responsible for turning those feelings the wrong way by our whorish heart. And we break God's heart. Yeah. I'll show you another example. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Does God repent? Yes, regarding his feelings, you'll see repentance in God. Because the interaction in a relationship is a dynamic thing. There are actions going back and forth. In this relationship we have with God, so often we like to be the lead dance partner, and we step on his toes and we hurt him. And so we'll see 1 Samuel chapter 15. In this particular chapter, Samuel gives a charge unto Saul to do something that the Lord would like him to do, is to destroy Amalek for all the murder they had caused to the Jewish children. And so the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, and he said, "Now that I see what Saul has done in disobeying me," because Saul did not obey what Samuel told him. Verse 10, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." It hurts my feelings, God is saying. My feelings are turned and hurt and changed because of his disobedience and his behavior toward me, someone that I had anointed to be king, someone that I had put my blessing upon, someone that I had let prophesy like one of my prophets. And that hurts me. And we'll see repentance regarding God's feelings. He's personal. This is not an impersonal God. This is not Allah, you know, high and far away from everybody and with no relationship to his followers. This is the God of the Bible that had a relationship with the Jewish people and today has a relationship with Christians in the name of Christ Jesus. And in that covenant relationship, once he's opened up to us and brought us in the family, we can hurt him. And there will be turning in his feelings based on our actions. So yes, there is repentance in his feelings based on our actions because the Lord has feelings. There's also repentance. Turn to Jeremiah 18. There's another place you'll see repentance with the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 18. Yes, there will be a change in God's feelings. There will also be a change, Jeremiah chapter 18, a famous chapter, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in verse 1 saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And the Lord says, I have a relationship here with you, Israel, Old Testament. Today I have a relationship with you, Christian, New Testament. A hand-to-hand relationship where you're the work of my hands. Verse 7, "At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and pull down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I've pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." God will repent, yes, as regard his feelings, and yes, he'll repent as regard his thoughts. Has his thoughts. God is thinking. God is thoughtful. He is a God of knowledge. He's the Word. All speech is a gift from God. And he thinks. Thoughts become speech, become written word, become action. But it begins with thought. And God says, you know, my thoughts are subject to change. It repented me. Look what it says. If that nation, verse 8, against whom I pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. You will find in the scriptures that God, yes, repents regarding his feelings and regarding his thoughts. And I guess that's good, because it shows that, this is just not a monolithic God who, this is the way it is all the time with you, but you're going to see that he has thoughts regarding you and me. He has thoughts about us. And thankfully, those thoughts are subject to change. And we're going to see that we want the right change in those thoughts, because you can watch those thoughts can turn the wrong way too. But I want to show you that, yes, the Bible says, we're reading the words there, there's repentance in terms of his feelings, and there's repentance in terms of his thoughts. And I'll show you a third area where there's repentance. Then I'm going to show you where he cannot repent. And the third area of that repentance is found in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Now, this is a psalm of Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. I like that. Now, there's a man of God we can call the man of God. Yeah. That's Moses. Yeah. Up in the mount, 40 days and 40 nights, twice, received the written word of God personally. And Moses in this prayer, I just love this psalm. If you have not read this psalm a number of times, you just might want to read it tonight. I just love the first two verses. I love to read them over and over. Are those great verses? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Amen. Yes. And I love those verses. But then he notices things. Lord, thou turnest man to destruction. You know when that happened? When they are disobeyed in the garden. And the Lord said, thou shalt surely die. Well, I don't know if I believe that. The serpent says, I can eat this and not die. The Lord said, if you eat that, thou shalt surely die. Well, he said, you might not die, lest I die, maybe I won't die. We're not so certain. After all, the serpent just ate a piece. He didn't die. Now, who am I going to trust? What I just saw that serpent do with my own eyes, I'm going to believe your word. Well, don't believe that serpent with those lying signs and wonders. You better believe that written word. Well, I'm going to try it anyways. Thou turnest man to destruction. Now thou shalt surely die. You know what happened 900 years later? And Adam died. Read Genesis 5, the obituary column of the Bible. And he died. And he died. And he died. What? Thou shalt surely die. Thou turnest man to destruction. And then sayest, return, ye children of men. Turn back to me now. You're going the wrong way. Now it's time to repent. And then he talks about this as he reads through there. And then in this particular psalm, you will see down around verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? You know, Christian, we don't know the power of his anger. Boy, we are awfully spoiled in Laodicean contemporary Christian America. We haven't a clue as to the power of the anger of God. Thank the Lord. But guess what? Real soon, there's a day coming, the true believers will disappear. And the anger and the wrath of God will be poured out on this planet in seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials that you can read about, Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And it's going to be just hell on earth. But Moses says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Say, Christian, Jew, whoever you are that knows the Lord, number your days one at a time. That's how you live, one day at a time. And every particular day, live according to the wisdom that God gives you. Don't let him get mad at you, because you know what? His feelings and his thoughts can turn. Okay? God can repent on his feelings and his thoughts. He can turn those feelings and thoughts. And we don't want them turned the wrong way. We don't want the heat turned up on us. So he says then, verse 13, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now notice, there's where we'll define repentance as like a turning. Repent is to turn. It's to turn. He's saying, now, Lord, turn back to your servants. Return concerning thy servants. And what you're going to find is, yes, God repents regarding, number one, his feelings, regarding, number two, his thoughts, and regarding, number three, the judgment of his saints. You're going to find a repentance in God. There's actually going to be a sorrow, a repentance, to feel remorse, a sorrow inside of God's heart when he has to bring judgment on his saints. And he had to bring judgment on Israel. So I wanted to show you the three areas, yes, where there is repentance with God. Despite what any theologian or Christian radio program will tell you, the Bible just showed us clearly that God, yes, can repent regarding his thoughts and his feelings and the judgment of his saints. But let me show you where he cannot repent, where God is immutable, where God cannot change. All right? And in order to see that, turn to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. And there's three chapters here, number 22, 23, 24, where the king of Moab calls for a false prophet to curse the nation Israel. And the name of the false prophet is Balaam. And Balaam is trying every which way he can to get God to curse the nation Israel. And he's finally trying some tactics where he's going up to a particular mountain where he's looking down on the nation of Israel, and he's looking down on the rearmost guard of the nation Israel where the mixed multitude is, mixed with some of the Jewish people, and there's a lot of sinning going on over there. I mean, it's just, I mean, in the front where Moses and Aaron is, there's not a lot of sinning going on. The Levites are there. But over to the back, way up by the fence, there's some people sitting around, playing around with the mixed multitude, and they are sinning. I mean, it's visible to anyone. I mean, they're backslidden as you can be. They're backslidden right down into the valley in the mud. And Balaam is trying to say, you know, Lord, at the very least you can curse these backsliders over here. And so in this chapter, the 23rd chapter, verse 4, God met Balaam. And Balaam says to God, I've prepared seven altars, and I've offered every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. And he said, now you return unto Balak the king, and thus shalt thou speak. And Balaam returned unto the king, Balak, and he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable, and Balak the king of Moab, and this is what he says, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob. Come, defy Israel. Verse 8. He went, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him, and lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like him. And what he's saying is that this nation Israel is righteous, and I'm only hoping I can be as righteous as they are. And then verse 11, Balak said to Balaam, what hast thou done? I told thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. So he tries one more time to go up to a place called the field of Zophim in verse 14, to the top of Mount Pisgah, and he tries one more time to get the Lord to curse the nation. Verse 16, and the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came, behold, he stood by the burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak the king said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Here it is. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless. He hath blessed. I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And what he's saying in these verses is, when it comes, God may be able to repent regarding his feelings. He may be able to repent regarding his thoughts or judgment of his saints sometimes, but he cannot repent regarding the word that he has spoken. God may have a thought, and hope it's a fleeting thought, but when the thought becomes permanent and he speaks it into the word, and that word is recorded on paper, look out. There's no repenting. There's no turning back. That which is written, the scriptures cannot be broken. Not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. In the volume of the book, everything that's written will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words shall not pass away. God cannot repent when it comes to his word. Remember we were in 1 Samuel 15 before? If we were to go back to 1 Samuel 15, you would see later in that chapter when the prophet Samuel is talking to Saul about the sin that he committed and not obeying what the Lord told him to do with the Amalekites. And although you saw earlier in the chapter, it repented the Lord in his feelings were turned because of Saul's disobedience. Samuel had to make it clear to Saul when he's talking to him. He says in verse 28, just see, Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee, Saul, this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Verse 29, and also the strength of Israel, that's with a capital S, that's, what's Israel's strength? It's the Lord. That's speaking of the Lord of Israel. The strength of Israel, the Lord, will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent. And what he's referring to is, he's referring to verse 26. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. When it comes to God's word, the word of the Lord, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. His feelings may change. His thoughts may change. His word will not change. I'll give you one other place where you can see this. Turn to Psalm 110, which is a famous psalm that's quoted in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews about the deity of Jesus Christ. And it says in Psalm 110, this is a psalm of David, and we've talked through some of these things before, but observe carefully how it's printed. The Lord, that's with all caps, that's the Father, said unto my Lord, that's with a capital L, but little O-R-D, that's the Son, and that's explained for us in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Acts, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So the Father speaking to the Son. Verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, there it is, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, quoted for us in the book of Hebrews. This is God the Father, the Lord, hath sworn and will not repent, thou Son, the Lord of verse 1 with the capital L, little O-R-D, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He will not repent. When it comes to his word, that's it. It is finished. Now, this will give us some interesting thoughts to go through as we consider the timeline in history, because I had to put this together. Because here's Moses in Exodus 32 making a prayer, and God is turning regarding the judgment. And then I wondered, well, why couldn't Noah pray and get God to turn regarding the judgment before the flood? Then I had to consider all these things and put them together. You have to know your place, your dispensation with God. The dispensation of innocence given to Adam, followed by conscience, which is when the time Noah lived, and even afterwards the time of government, until the Tower of Babel, at that thing the operative gospel and the operative command was Genesis 2, verse 17. And in Genesis 2, verse 17, it was just plain and simply put, one commandment. The Lord commanded that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. That was the written, spoken word of God to those dispensations. Noah had no grounds upon which to go to God with in Genesis chapter 6. All he could go with is, the only thing you said is, we're going to surely die. That's right, Noah, you're going to surely die. I'm going to flood this place and wipe it out. He had no grounds to go with him with. The Lord had not thought any other way, and the Lord had not spoken any other way on it. The only spoken thing is, there must be death, and they died. It was that simple. But by the time that we get to where we are, we now have a new set of grounds that have been given. Genesis chapter 12. God's just laid some new grounds in Genesis 12. The 11th chapter is the Tower of Babel. The 11th chapter takes us 2,000 years into man's history. The 11th chapter is past three dispensations. Chapter 12 begins the fourth and maybe the greatest dispensation, the dispensation of promise. It's the centerpiece of the candlestick, dispensation 4. 1, 2, and 3 leading up to it, and 5, 6, and 7 going away from it. And here's the one of promise. And it's given to Abraham, and it's given unilaterally in an unconditional covenant of promise in Genesis chapter 12. And he calls a new man. And the grounds of Moses' prayer are going to be Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, verse 1, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, in Abram, in Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's talking about the seed of Abraham, Matthew 1. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And now there's new grounds that have been laid down here. And these new grounds are the ones that Moses is appealing on. Remember Abraham. Remember the seed that's going to come from Abraham. You can't wipe this nation out. That's Abraham. The only one that'll be left is me, Moses. I'm a Levite. What about Judah? You promised in Genesis 49 that a scepter was going to come through Judah. And he knows how to pray, see? He's got some grounds to get upon. And so now, coming with those grounds, the Lord may have a thought, but he has a word. He can repent regarding the thought. He can't repent regarding the word. Now we're in a dispensation of promise. After this, we're going to be in a dispensation of law. And under that dispensation, well, turn to Jeremiah 4, you'll see some interesting things. Can he repent? Yes, regarding his thoughts. Yes, regarding his feelings. No, regarding his word. No, regarding his promises that have been written down and commanded to 1,000 generations. So you got to know where you are, Christian, when you're going before God and what grounds you're praying on. We have time? Amen. I want to get a little further. Jeremiah chapter 4. It's not, you know, this book is deep. Like Ezekiel. You know, first the waters are up to the ankle, then to the knees, then to the waist, then you're swimming in them. And you know what? The Lord would like us to grow in grace and knowledge. He'd like our minds to be conformed and renewed and to know these things. So we're not ignorant, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Jeremiah chapter 4. This particular chapter, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to a nation that's become very backslidden. And they've moved now beyond the promise of Abraham, now to the time of Moses and the law. And they're in the dispensation of the law, which is under the promise of Abraham, but there are some conditions in the law. And the nation's to follow the conditions that are given. Verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. If thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. In other words, then I won't have you thrown out of the land that I promised to you. They were in the land at that time, but there's a warning coming. You better watch it. You keep up this idolatry, I'll throw you out of the land. Verse 2, and thou, if you do it right, thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. If they would just obey what God said to Moses through the Levites, God would have kept them in the land. They never would have been overrun by the Chaldeans and the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They would have kept their land. They were in a covenant with God through Moses and the law that was conditional. Skip down to verse 19. But they're not going to listen. And so the cry comes up, my bowels, my bowels. That's the inner body well. That's inside. That's where the heart is. That's where the womb is. And the inside, where new life comes from and where life flows and the issues of life are. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the sound, the alarm of war. In other words, it was hurting God and hurting God's prophet because he realized the nation is not going to listen. They're not going to obey. They're going to backslide, and the time of the alarm and the war is coming and judgment's coming to the nation. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried. The whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Oh, how that, you see, yes, does God repent? Yeah, his heart is wounded when he sees that. The whorish heart of his own children disobeying. You know what God expects of the world? Nothing. They're not his children. He doesn't expect them to obey. He doesn't expect them to put the Bible on the front page of the newspaper. He doesn't expect the Bible to be read in the public schools. They're the world. They're not his. He does expect to be the Bible front and center in a church named according to Jesus Christ. He does expect the word of the Lord and Jesus Christ to be exalted and lifted up. He does expect his children to have understanding and knowledge of truth and the ways of the Lord. He does expect his children to be obedient in heart and have a loving relationship with him and not to wound him. But look at this, my people is foolish. They have not known me. I can think of how many people go to Christian churches and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What is happening? What's going on at those churches? Why, the pastors have led them astray. Wait till you read the 23rd chapter of this book, Jeremiah 23. Woe to the pastors that scatter my flock, scatter the sheep of my pasture. They're foolish. They have no understanding. They're wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. They know how to make a Christian tattoo shop. They're wise to do evil, but to do good, to go out, dressed like a normal human being, a man looking like a man, a woman looking like a lady, and giving out tracts in my name. Nobody knows how to do that that's a Christian. The Lord says in verse 27, thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet will I not make a full end. Now he's talking about Israel again. We'll go back to Israel. There's a time when Israel will be just desolate, but he won't let it be completely destroyed. There won't be full destruction. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. He's saying, even under the law, listen, there can be judgment under the law. And if I've spoken the law in a conditional covenant to Moses, not the unconditional covenant to Abraham, which I will fulfill in the latter day at the millennium, but right now during this period, I spoke in Deuteronomy 28, I told you, you follow this, you get blessing. You follow this, you get cursing. And I will not repent what I've spoken and I've purposed. Under the law, there was still judgment to come to God's people. Go to the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. Look at verse 10. So you have to know where you are in God's program. Noah had no grounds to go with in those first three dispensations. But once the promise came to Abraham, Moses had some grounds to go with. And he was smart. He went with the grounds of Abraham's promise. He didn't go with the grounds of the covenant of the 19th chapter because they were falling short of it. If that's all he could go on, there would be no remnant. Israel would be done as a nation. Jeremiah 18:10, talking about this particular nation. We were talking about it before in the 18th chapter about the potter and the clay. And he said, verse 8, if the nation against whom I pronounced turn, I will repent of the evil that I thought. Verse 10, but if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. In other words, we're in a conditional covenant here. And I said in that conditional covenant that if they disobeyed, I would get them. And under the law, you better watch it. Christian, don't go under the law. You want to stay under grace. However, I want to show you something about the Lord and under the period of grace. Go to Galatians chapter 6, which is a church epistle. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Now that you have been saved, you know that if you have bowed the knee as a sinner and come to the Savior, Jesus Christ, receiving his work at Calvary's cross and believing in the resurrection that God's given to him and asking for his blood to cleanse you and being now a sinner, coming to Christ the Savior, and now being a saint washed in the blood of Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your soul is sealed. But your soul is sealed, but you still have an old man, a body of flesh that you walk in. And God wants you to understand in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, that you, Christian, better be not deceived. Because in the first verse, he's talking about people being overtaken in faults. And he's saying, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. He's saying, you know, there are carnal Christians that fall into faults, and there are spiritual ones that might not fall into as many faults. They'll fall into one occasionally, but the spiritual ones fall into less. But there are carnal ones that are fleshy. And verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He's saying, you know what? You have to determine on a daily basis whether you want to follow the flesh or whether you want to follow the Spirit, even in the age of grace. And yes, your soul is sealed. And yes, you're going to go to heaven. And yes, you have assurance, he that hath the Son hath life. And when the rapture comes, you'll be there in the clouds with everyone else. Yeah, that's true. But on a daily basis, as you number your days in wisdom, are you going to follow the Spirit and be spiritual? Or are you going to follow the flesh and be carnal? What's the penalty of following the flesh? You're not going to lose your salvation, but you will reap corruption in your flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep because of your sins. God will allow the sin to rest in your body of flesh. Many of the illnesses and diseases that a Christian gets, many of them are due to God's judgment. Not all of them. Some are just due because you caught a cold or a virus. But many of them are due to willful disobedience to the word and the will of God. Why? Be not deceived. God's not mocked. He's not going to be mocked. You honestly think you're going to get a pass walking around carrying the name of his son, having a Bible, and disobeying it? It wounds him. That's a whorish heart, Ezekiel 6, and that pains him and breaks him at his heart. And then he will allow, according to his word, the destruction to come on your flesh. And there's even a sin unto death. There are Christians that will die early because of it. That's true. You can read about it, 1 Peter chapter 4. Judgment must begin at the house of God. You can read about the chastisement that comes in Hebrews chapter 12. God is not going to be mocked, even in the age of grace. So what's a Christian to do? Well, here's the beauty. If you repent, so will God. If you repent, God will repent of the evil that he would allow happen to you. He'll put his hand of protection back on you. All God's got to do down here in this world is just take his hand of protection off you. There's enough other forces around that'll do destruction to you. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil that'll get to you. You need God's hand of protection. You need prayer, and this is what Moses is teaching us. This is the kind of prayer. We'll run through a few places. Judges chapter 2. Even in the age of grace, don't take liberties with God. Don't you use that liberty as a license to sin. Use that liberty to live in the spirit, not in the flesh. Judges chapter 2. In this particular time, verse 11, children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Maybe today in the period we're living in, the children of Christ Jesus are doing evil in the sight of the Lord and we're serving the world, the flesh, and the devil instead of the Lord. And here's what happens. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of them that spoiled them. Nevertheless, the Lord will raise up pastors and teachers that will teach you the right way to go. That's what he'll do. That's his mercy. Verse 17, and yet they would not hearken to their judges, yet they would not listen to the pastor and teacher. And they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. That's what the fathers did. But they did not so. They wouldn't obey. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and he delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings. When they finally did turn and repent and groan and pray, Lord, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Look at the mess I'm in. I've messed up my life. I didn't obey the teachers. I didn't obey your word. I didn't spend time praying and listening to you and fellowshipping. Then you know what? It turns God right away. He turns right back. It repented the Lord. The Lord will turn right back. You turn one step, the Lord will turn 180. You can't outdo God. You got to come back in prayer. 2 Samuel, you see it. Let me show you Amos chapter 7. You'll see it a few times. And here's one of the things you can do like Moses did. Not just praying for yourself, you can pray for others. Like Moses prayed for those people. You and I can pray for people. We can pray for Christians. Ye that are spiritual can restore a brother in a fault by praying for him. Ye that are spiritual can pray for a lost person, that God will visit him with the plan of salvation one more time. Amos chapter 7, time of judgment. Amos the plumb line preacher. All kinds of false religion going on in the name of the Lord. Verse 1, thus hath the Lord God showed me. And behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land. Now what he's saying is God's going to bring judgment and he's going to let these grasshoppers eat the land and there'll be nothing to eat and there'll be a famine in the land. And I said, verse 2, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. Forgive, Lord, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? He is small. And the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Sometimes the Lord might want to bring judgment on a Christian. Sometimes we want to bring judgment on him too. And you know what God says? Look, be like Amos. Pray for him not to get judged so he can be restored and maybe he can be used of God and go on to greater glory and give a testimony of how God saved him out of that valley. And you'll see other examples in this chapter again. The Lord, verse 4, the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. And it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. And I said, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this. This shall not be, saith the Lord God. Sometimes the Lord, when his wrath and his anger wax hot, and he wants to bring judgment, and we pray, and we intercede, and we stand in the gap, it holds it off. But notice the next one in verse 7. And then he showed me, behold, the Lord stood upon the wall by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? He said, a plumb line. And then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will not again pass by them anymore. The plumb line is the word of God. The plumb line is the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of his mouth. And God says, okay, you could turn me away from that judgment, you can turn me from that judgment, but you cannot turn me away from standing them up against my son Jesus, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the standard. That's the plumb line. That has to be the prayer. We need to pray that the Lord will hold that plumb line up, that we'll hold that plumb line up, and that plumb line stands with his arms open, saying, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. The Lord will turn regarding his thoughts. He'll turn regarding his feelings. It even repents him in his heart when he has to bring judgment on his saints, but he will not turn regarding his word and regarding the plumb line, Jesus. Be not deceived, Christian. We need to sow to the Spirit so we can reap of the Spirit life everlasting for those that we come in contact with and for ourselves, so this body of flesh won't lead us the wrong way. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us the way we need to walk. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, but the verse doesn't end there like it does in some modern Bibles. It says the rest of the verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you want to walk after the flesh, you will have condemnation. Your neighbors will condemn you. He's a hypocrite. Your heart will condemn you. But if you walk after the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting, both for you and the hearers. And that's the way we need to come. And the Lord will never repent from that. Praise God Almighty. We'll take questions after the cameras are off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the understanding that, yes, you do repent on some peripheral things. And thankfully, you don't even live by your feelings or we'd all be dead. Thank you for that word, the immutable counsel, the two things by which you could not change or could not lie, the Old and the New Testament. And thank you for the better testament of grace and the plumb line, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to intercede like Moses did on the grounds of the promises of Jesus Christ, the name above every name, the name at which everything in heaven, in earth, and under the earth will one day confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.